I want to stop for a second tonight, and while we're all in one mind and one accord here, well, we're in one accord anyway. What great church this Sunday, huh? Past weekend. What wonderful presence of God. And we thoroughly appreciate Brother Phillips, and I would say we connected really well. So now that we got the preliminaries out of the way, we can have church next time he comes. But we'll be talking about, I'll see him at Summit here in a week, and we'll make a plan. We'll create a strategy. But I wanted to talk to you just for a second about something that is very compelling and very important for all of us because of the fact that social media has permeated everything that we do, and it's with us more constantly than anything has ever been before. It's with us more constantly than all of the media types of technology in decades past. But just a few things tonight before we break into our classes. When you're out in that area and out in that digital or cyber arena, it's a social cultural arena, but it's still connected to reality. And so when you are engaging with someone and they're doing something that's hateful or ungodly or immoral and you like that, then you might want to reconsider your response there, because you don't want to like something, and you may not want to. I don't know how you dislike something. I guess there's a mechanism for that. You know who you're talking to here, right? So I don't like this. So you may not want to go that far, but I would say you don't need to associate any more with ungodly people in a digital frame than you do in real life. Unless you're trying to win them to God. And you surely don't need to be supporting what they're doing. I would also say that you don't need to engage in inflammatory social or cultural rhetoric in a digital forum, because that's not what God's people do. We don't get out in the mix of what's going on down and dirty in the culture. We don't go out there in all of that. There is no upside to that. When you take up the flag of some offended social group and you begin to beat their drum, then that becomes bigger than the kingdom of God in your life. And you really can't do that. We have one goal and one purpose, and that is to live for God, please God, and win people to the kingdom of God. And that's all people. So you can't be getting on the side of the haters. You can't be standing with the haters and be serving God. And something else that you may not have considered, because it's easy sometimes to get caught up in a discussion or something, but you never know who's listening. You never know who's watching or who's connected to whom. And so when you get out there and you begin to pontificate or lecture or debate about things spiritual, and I can see that there's some practical use to that, but I would caution you. And remember, just like you would not do it in a Bible study and you would not address a brand new person on the floor of this church fellowship about things that are beyond their pay grade that would create crisis in their lives, you don't want to do that in person, and you don't want to do that out on the internet or in a digital forum. Come on, baby, pray through. Come on, lay it all on the altar. That's right. God, touch that baby. So, if that makes sense to you, always think when you're engaging online that somebody may have a witness going with someone else, and they may be connected to somebody that you're dealing with. And if you bring them too far, too fast, you may kill them. Okay? I may be in your house a year before we ever get to the page on holiness. And when brand new people come to church, we don't talk to them about standards, external things at all, because that's not their problem. Their sin is not their problem. Their outside is not their problem. Their problem is they're too far from God, and they need to be introduced to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they need to have a relationship. And when they fall in love with Jesus, you can tell them anything you want to tell them. But don't take them too fast, and don't do something out there in a digital way that you wouldn't do. And I'll just tell you, if you do that here on the floor of this church, I'm going to yank your chain. I'll just tell you, if you offend one of these little ones, it'd be better for you that you have a millstone tied around your neck and you'd be cast into the depth of the sea. That's what that is talking about. Well, we can have church on that, huh? Okay. Now we'll return to our regular broadcasting, and all of our classes will be dismissed. God bless you. I love you. I'm so glad to be in the kingdom of God with you tonight. Well, isn't God good? So, sorry for holding you up. I forgot to send my outline to the media team. So, great church with Brother Phillips this weekend, and what a great preacher, and how well he connects with us. And we look forward to a long and prosperous, fruitful relationship with him. And he told me Sunday morning that. He was a little bit unsure about what to do with his weekend because he was double booked for last weekend. And it didn't work out with one guy, and he was about to call the other guy. And he felt deeply in the Holy Ghost that he should give us a call. And when he walked in the sanctuary a couple of weeks before, he had had a dream, and he had seen this sanctuary in his dream. And I don't know about you, but that really helps me when God gives me prompts like that, and when those kinds of things are going on. But I really appreciate his ministry, and we look forward to him coming back, bringing his little wife having good church with us. Sister Sutton is home with some grandbabies tonight, and she'll be listening in and having church at home. Sometimes she says it's actually more fruitful at home because she doesn't have little ones crawling all over her like she does here at church. So we'll see how well she does. I'll give her a test when we get home and see if she's listened at all. So let's read a text tonight, Numbers 15, beginning in verse 1. And remember, we don't have church Sunday night, so we got to get it all tonight and Sunday morning, pour it all out Sunday morning, and have all the people get the Holy Ghost that are going to get it, because we're going to be dark on Sunday night. Happy Labor Day. Numbers 15 and 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a free will offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock. And he's going to continue, but we'll take this and go with it tonight. As you're seated, let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you. Mighty God, we thank you. We're so glad to be able to learn about you and to grow in you and to know your word, oh God. We pray you'd plant it like seed in every heart. And everyone said amen. So what's happening here, and we've been in this era for a little while here, chapter 13 and 14 is the crossing over into the land of promise. And so they send the spies in, and they come back with the evil report, the 10 do, and the people believe the evil report, and so they don't go into the land. Chapters 13 and 14 are essentially that narrative. What we just read from was chapter 15, and in chapter 15, God is talking to Moses about what's going to happen when you get into the land. So chapter 14 is huge. It's a sea change. It's one of those days when everything changes. Everything changed for Israel on that day. Things are made perfectly clear. The generation that came out of Egypt is not going into the promised land. Now they've sinned and they've hesitated and they've sandbagged and they've gotten off track, and God's brought them to the very gate of promise. But there is in the scripture an obvious trend that you can come to the end of mercy, and you can come to the end of opportunity. And we resist that, and I am an incurable optimist, but there are times that trip to Kadesh Barnea was their last trip. They were going to leave there, back in the wilderness, around the same mountain until they died, and that was their sentence. And so now it is absolute clarity that has come on them. They have suffered a terminal failure. Some failures are terminal. Some failures are fatal. Now, you may live a life and you may live for God and you may find mercy at some level, but there are some things that have been promised to you that you may lose. This generation, they are the poster children for that terrible destiny, to have lost the promise of God. And here's how he says it in chapter 14, verse 30. Doubtless, you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save or except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. So there's clarity about the existing generation, and there's clarity about the next generation. One group cannot go into the promise, but the next group can. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. You're going to walk till you die. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Verse 35, that I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it until this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, they shall be consumed and there they shall die. They'll still have the tower of cloud and fire. They'll still have the tabernacle. They yet have Moses. They still have the presence of God, but they can't go in. I can't imagine that, but I'm just going to stop right here and get down to the punchline with you and tell you again about a little lady that stood in an altar by my wife in Baton Rouge, and in the middle of an outpouring of Holy Ghost and glory and goodness all over the house. My wife is young in the Lord and so excited, but this lady seems somber there in that moment. And my wife is trying to understand. And when she quizzed her about it, the little gray-haired elder lady said, I know it's wonderful, but I've lost my children. I know it's wonderful, but I lost my home. I lost my family. She backslid. She made it back, but they never made it back. And on a rainy night in South Alabama, South Louisiana, one son brought a .357 to the house of his in-laws and killed his ex and her mom and her dad. And this lady is still in the house of God, but I'm telling you, in some sense, she's just wandering in circles. She still has the blood. She still has the name. She still has the promise. She still has a lot of good things in her life, but she's lost some things that she can't get back. Verse 37. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. So the false witness died instantly. The rest of the unbelieving generation is going to die in the next 40 years. And God's going to bring the children in. And the next day Israel attempts. They say, well, we're sorry, and we changed our mind, and we want to go. And Joshua and Moses said, no, don't go. God's not with you. And they went up, and they got beat up on by some of the inhabitants of the land, and they could not penetrate the promise without God there with them. You can't go back when God has set a flaming sword in front of the garden. You can't get back in. So the moment has passed. And they've squandered the opportunity. They can still see the tower of cloud. They can still eat the manna. They can still bring their sacrifice to the house of God. There's a lot they can have. But there's a lot of things that they've lost. But now in chapter 15, God immediately, in the presence of all of these that have lost the promise, he begins to talk about the promise again. Immediately. Chapter 15. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you be come into the land. Well, God, that's 40 years away. It doesn't matter. It's not a day's like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. We're going in. This crowd's going in. Let's start talking about that. I'm not going to talk about the 40 years. I'm not talking about the dead bodies. I'm not going to talk about all the mistakes. I'm not going to do an autopsy on all that has gone wrong here. We're just going to start all over again and start beating the drum in the ears of these that are going in, and we're going to bring them into the land. God, talk about an incurable optimist. God is exactly that. When you be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord. He begins to tell them about sacrifice and about how it's going to be and how they're going to come and make their feasts and bring their gifts unto the Lord. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you be come into the land of your habitations, which I give you. Verse 18, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you be come into the land. So Moses is is standing there and he's repeating what God said to the whole congregation, and the young ones are the target and the audience, but the old ones are hearing the word of God, but they can't partake of it. When you become into the land, he's talking to the under 40 crowd. Now, that has nothing to do with the fact that this class is over 40. Has nothing to do with that at all. When ye eat of the bread of the land, you shall offer up an heave offering. So the first generation is not going in. The second generation is. And in the meantime, you're going to walk in circles until you all die. But immediately, he's back to vision. He's back to the plan. He's back to the kingdom business. Joshua and Caleb are going to be 80 years old when they get back and they enter Canaan again. But they saw the promise once, and the 10 saw the problem. The difference was perspective. The difference was vision. The difference was who has believed our report. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The vision that they've had is going to sustain them those 40 years. I don't know what's worse, the first generation that has to walk till they die, or the younger ones that have to walk with them until they die. I don't know which one's worse, but the younger ones are counting them. Boom, there's another one. Boom, and there's another one. How you feeling, Gramps? Not too good. Great. Because you guys, you're the only thing standing between me and promise. And as soon as the last one, those under 40s, that last guy's laid out and he's gasping for breath, and they're like, don't touch him, don't revive him, do not resuscitate. Because as soon as he breathes his last, boom, we're going in. The promise is still alive, but we got to wait till this little piece of business gets taken care of, and then we're all going to be able to go in. Somebody say praise God. But God never turns away from the vision. His chosen vessel may fail, but God will raise up another vessel. There may be a Saul that goes off to consort with witches, but there'll always be a David out in the sheepfold that's ready to do business for God. Somebody say amen. I don't know about you, but I just made up my mind a long time ago. I'm not going to be standing with the naysayers and the unbelievers and those who are going to squander the promise, but I want to walk in the promise of God. How about you? Praise God. So these younger ones are like, and Josh and Caleb, they're like Daniel and his three friends in Babylon. You know, Daniel and his buddies are in Babylon because of other people's mistakes. Because the priesthood failed and the elders failed and the kings failed and the whole system failed and the temple is gone and everything is gone. And so they could sit there and say, well, we can justify any kind of behavior we want because everybody else failed. But they don't do that. They stand all of their tenure in Babylon. And they are faithful to the things of God. They never lose sight of what is primary. They never lose sight of God's kingdom and God's program. They never get reduced to the minutiae of life or never begin to identify with the people around them. They keep their eyes on God. Now, I love people and I pour out a lot of energy on people, but I'll just tell you this. If you turn your back on God, I'll think about you and I'll pray for you, but I'm just going to tell you, we're not going to quit preaching it. We're not going to quit shouting about it. We're not going to stop loving God, and I'm not going to quit having joy because you have been miserable in the house of God. Somebody say amen. Because once I do, then I descend to the level of your spiritual pathology. And if I do that, then we're both sick. We're all sick. So the vision is the thing, and perspective is the thing, and lifting your eyes above all of the failure and the negativity and all the things that may go wrong in life. So Daniel and the three, they are faithful. They remember God. It's all about vision. It's all about the dream. It's all about persisting in what God has said, no matter what's going on around you. I was thinking about a young man today, and I was grieving for him and praying for him because his life blew up and his wife left him. But he didn't stay faithful to the things of God. So then that hurt was bigger than God. And that grief was bigger than the vision of God. And I'll just tell you, life will do some things to you, and you'll have some pain perhaps and some indescribable situations, and sometimes you just feel like you're out there all by yourself in it. But I'll just tell you, somebody's already walked through that place. They've already come through the fire. They've already come through the flood. And they're standing on the other side, and they're saying, you can do this. You can do this. You can live for God. You've got to keep your chin up, your eyes up. Keep the vision of God. That's the thing that makes the difference. Joseph spends 20 years. We get indications in the study that when he's in Potiphar's house and he is yet faithful even when he's tempted, that it's because of his moral integrity. And he's decided, I'm going to continue to do right by God even when my brothers have not. And even though I'm in slavery. And then when he's in prison and he's further down the food chain, it seems, he tells the dreamers, the butler and the baker, he says, interpretations are of God. Tell them to me. He doesn't say, oh man, yeah, I had some dreams once. What a load of hooey. That's not going to do you any good. I've had terrible luck ever since I had those dreams. I've been in a pit. I've been in slavery. Now I'm in this stinking jail with you. Don't worry about dreams. But he didn't. He said, dreams belong to God. He's still just as fresh and alive in his vision as he was the day he was thrown into the pit. And it kept him on course, and God could use him. But if he had stopped along the way and gotten consumed by the things that God had put in his path to bring him to the dream, if he had gotten consumed or wrapped up in those things, we wouldn't read about him tonight. We wouldn't read about him as a victorious Joseph, for sure. And so life gets rough, and life is a tough neighborhood, and things get hard, but just lift up your eyes unto the hills. Keep looking at the vision of God. So every day, one group is going to die in the wilderness. The other group is going to go back to the land as soon as the first group all die off. And they follow the cloud of God. They're following the vision and the presence of God. And when God moves in that scenario, it's a reminder to those elders of what they've missed. But when it moves, it's a reminder to those younger ones of what is yet to come. And it's the same cloud, but they're looking at it based on their life experience and their choices. I beg you tonight, make good choices. Make good decisions. We are the old, old ones here tonight in this class. We gather together because we can't walk all the way down to the classes on the other end because we're the old and infirm. They just leave. No, I'm just yanking your chain again. But it's what's coming. That young man disturbs me because he's already lost his family. And now he's going to fool around and lose his soul. But if he'd lift up his eyes and see the vision, he can't have, perhaps, what he had before. Because that day has passed him by. But maybe he can have another day. Maybe he can have the best of where he is. You can sit and look back over your shoulder at things gone by and wishes and wants and regrets and high water marks and all kinds of things. But sweetheart, you can't go back. But maybe you can create a new high water mark. Maybe you can have a new stellar experience today, something really extraordinary, something to, I believe God has something for us in every chapter and season of our lives. My prayer is, God, help me to navigate well this season that I'm in. Because things are changing, and I'm changing, and the world's changing, and the church is changing, and all kinds of things are going on. Help me to be wise in walking before you in this season of time. I've never been an old man before, but I'm about to, if I live, I'm going to get an opportunity to do that. Don't know how to do that. I've seen it done, but you don't know till you get there. That's a whole new thing. But I believe that in the middle of that, I can still have revival. I can still have a move of God. I can still have the anointing of God. I listened to my pastor preach last week on Tuesday night. He was preaching at the Rock Church. He turned 80 this year. And I'm watching him, and he's just like he was when he was 35 when he's preaching. It comes on him, and he hadn't changed a whit. And he's kind of amazing to me. But I just tell you, I want to continue to look and let it be like the day that God killed Moses. He took him to the mountain, and in that day, in the last hour of his life, he saw a brand new vision. That's what I want. I want to continue to breathe in the rarefied air of the vision of God until I draw my last breath. It's the place where you get the most out of this experience of living for God. If you're not out on the edge of this and it's not new and real to you every day, you're not optimizing what God has for you. Somebody say praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's all about what you see. And then tell them what you see is what you choose to see. Yeah, perspective is an act of will and choice. So this is a big deal in the scripture. Elijah in 2 Kings 6 prays for Gehazi and says, Lord, open up his eyes so that he can see. Gehazi was panicking because all he saw was Syrian soldiers all around. And he was like, what are we going to do? And Elisha said, Lord, just open his eyes so he can see. And boom, he did. And he saw the chariots of God, fiery chariots. And he said, there are more that are with us than they that are with them. And so that becomes an axiom among the people of God. And it's true every day of our lives and in every season of our lives. There be more that are with us than they that are with them. Bring me your problem and I'm going to tell you. There be more that are with us than they that are with them. Tell me about your dilemma and I'm going to tell you. There be more that are with us than they that are with them. What God is doing in you is bigger than the problems you see. Lift up your eyes and take a look at the possibilities. Get a hold of a fresh vision in God. Now we talk about the portals, but let me stop for a moment and tell you, if your vision dries up, it's because your prayer life has dried up. Or your prayer life has become simply a litany of all the things that are wrong. And that's not prayer at all. That's masochism, spiritual masochism. That's just beating yourself up. But prayer should be enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise and begin to worship him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Begin to worship him and remember who he is and what he is able to do. Prayer continues to open up your perspective to the vision of God. Prayerlessness closes that portal. And so if you're losing vision, it's because you're losing your prayer life. If you're losing vision, it's because you're losing your word life. The word of God is a portal into that wonderful arena where God shows us new vision and fresh vision again. And you've got to have a prayer life and you've got to have a word life or you'll dry up in your vision. So you have to make use of the of the portals that God has made available. Where there is no vision, what happens? Yeah, you just wander in circles till you die in the wilderness. Well, were they saved? That's not the point. That's never been the point. The point is not, am I going to go to hell? The point is, can I fulfill the will and purpose of God, the visionary purpose of God in my life? Being saved is what we take care of on the day we come in the door and we get the Holy Ghost and we get baptized in Jesus' name and when we refrain from being sinners. But if you're fighting every day just to be saved, I can tell you, you're never going to fulfill or optimize or actualize what God has purpose for you. It's not about that. It's about how big and bad you can be in the kingdom of God and what you can do in the kingdom of God. So it's not the environment I'm in. It's not the circumstance that surrounds me or the enemy or what resists me or the present distressing situation or my loss or my failure. It's none of those things. It's the vision of God. It's the vision of God. God tells that group, you're going to die for what you said and you wouldn't go in. And I'm done with you. Now you, when we come into the kingdom, when we come into the promise, one chapter away, they hadn't even started the clock on the 40 years yet. And he's already talking to them about visionary things. God is incurable about the vision and about his optimism for his people. The present and all of the negatives in your present are tyrannical. And they can sap your strength and occupy your mind. But the apostle says, if there be any good things, think on these, which informs me that thought life is an act of will. I can think on what I want to think on. Now, you can brood and stew, and you can work your way down into a depressed fit if you want to. But if you'll start thinking about the good thing, when I think of the good things of Jesus, all that he's done for me, somebody say amen. Amen. So, what did Joel mean when he said, let the weak say, I am strong? Yeah. What did Joel mean when he said that? Right. Is that delusion? No. You're not strong, you're weak. You're not rich, you're poor. You're delusional, that's what you are. You need medication. They can fix things like that. Yeah, you'll fail all the psychiatric exams. You really will. And then you'll start speaking in tongues and they'll take you away. Yeah. So, but just like the sinner's problem, like when we're dealing with a sinner, we're not even looking at all the things he or she is doing. That's not their problem. Their problem is distance from God, or better yet, proximity to God. So as we bring them into contact with God and into a place where they can do business with God, they get better, and they start getting better almost immediately. And they have crisis, and they have struggles, and all of that. But it's not about their drink or their drugs or their smokes or any of that stuff. It's about they need to know God, and they need to, it's proximity to God. And so for the church's problem is not the problem. The church's problem is proximity to God. The closer we get to God, well, and you can just get it. Any apostolic church in the whole country, you can get off in a corner with somebody and they'll begin to tell you what's happening in that church and how it is and how people are and what the problem is and all of that stuff. In a flaming revival church, you can get that kind of conversation because that's just the nature of mankind. I mean, Israel standing out there with God as a tower in front of them, bread on the ground, water from a rock, miracles abounding, and all they can think to do is murmur and complain. Right. It's just insufferable human nature. But the problem is not whatever people say. The problem is get close to God. You know what fell in this house Sunday night, for example? The lingering in the altar and the weeping and the the wonderful, delicious presence of God that was here. That's the answer. That's the answer. That's the answer for the sinner and his sin. That's the answer for the church and whatever they think their problem is. I'm just telling you, that is the answer. You say, well, Brother, how is that the answer? How does that relate to my practical, real world problem that I'm having? I don't know, but Jesus said it was. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I know if I get close enough to God, it's going to help me in very practical ways, very real world ways. Praise God. So we find Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3, and Joshua is standing in filthy garments in front of God, and he's got filthy garments on because they've been in captivity for 70 years, and his garments are emblematic of the sin of Israel. And he's standing in the presence of God. So if you've got filthy garments or if you are messed up, where do you need to be? You need to be in the presence of God. If you've got sin in your life, where do you need to be? If you've got friction at home, where do you need to be? If you're losing everything, where do you need to be? You need to be in the presence of God. Get it in the presence of God. And he's standing there, and God doesn't start pointing out his problems, but the devil's at his right hand to point out his problems. Right. The devil is standing at his right hand, and the devil is wanting to tell God, like he did in Job chapter 1 and 2, he wants to tell God all about Joshua's failures and Israel's failures, but God begins to respond, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? You get it into the presence of God, and God will rebuke your problem for you. God will rebuke your trouble for you. If it's the devil himself, he'll rebuke him. He said, this is a brand. I know it's not much. I know it's old smoky, messed up piece, but I pulled it out of the fire, and I'm going to do something with it, you know. And that's how God thinks. I love that passage in the prophets where God says, if I can just find a little piece of an ear. He said, that's what Israel's like. Israel's been so beat up by these kingdoms that keep passing through them. He said, they're like a piece of a lamb's ear in the mouth of a lion. He said, but if I can get that, I can make something out of that. I just want you to know God is incurable in his optimism about what he is able to do. And he's not worried about how little of you there is left, or what you've squandered, or what you've broken, or what your problem is. If you'll get it into the presence of God, God has something better. And the remedy is for you to get your eyes up off of those dilemmas and off of those problems and see things the way that God sees them. You've got to be able to say, I'm just a little bit of chewed up ear here. I don't know what God can do with me. But you've got to see it like God says. And you've got to say, I'm here and I'm just a little piece of chewed up ear, but I know God is able. I may not look like much to you, but you watch me when God gets done with me. Does anybody believe that? Has anybody ever felt like that? I want you to know God's got power over what's your problem. Praise God. In the wilderness, when they were murmuring for meat, they were looking back to Egypt. And looking back is losing sight of the vision. You can't look back and see the vision of God at the same time. So I know you've been hurt, and I know the trouble came to your life, and I know that you had some loss, and I know, and everybody's story is different, but everybody's got a story. But you can't get where you want to go in God looking over your shoulder. So I don't mean to be callous, but get over it. Get past it. And step up to God and say, what's new today? what's new today. If I am going to wander in circles, if that's my job for the next 40 years until I die, I want to be the best circle wanderer out there in the crowd. Because you never know when God's going to look down and say, well, my goodness, that one's really shaping up good. I think maybe we'll get them into the... I don't know what God will do. God's full of surprises. He's talking to people that the Jews won't talk to. He's giving things to people that aren't eligible for them yet. It's like he's pulling time and dispensations together for the little people that he touched and healed in his earthly ministry. I want you to know God is surprising, but you want to just get up in the middle of the promise of God and embrace whatever is left and drink deep in whatever God has for you. I don't know how much we have left. I don't know what's going to happen in this world, but I do know we want to be God's victorious church right down to the end. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. We want to focus on the vision of God. So we believe in revival. We believe in end time revival. We believe God can deliver anybody out of anything. We believe that people are in this city right now feeling conviction because of the worship and the prayer that's going up in this church and in this church family. Somebody say amen. I believe there's somebody out there right now that's feeling the drawing and the... I believe there's a Gary Ellis in this city that's feeling drawn to the house of God. I believe there's a Larry Booker right now hugging a big old Bible and he's wishing he could find the answer to his life. And I just believe God has an answer for these hungry people. And it's the church of the living God. Praise God. Are there problems every day all over the place? And you can focus on them as much as you want, but you can't have revival and eat out of that bowl at the same time. You either got to eat the promise of God or eat the bowl of soup that Esau sold his birthright for. You're going to do one or the other. Let's stand together. Let's give God praise. Let's magnify him and thank him tonight. Mighty God, you're so good to us, and we praise you, and we worship you, and we lift you. We magnify you, oh God. I thank you. Why don't you reach over, find somebody to lay your hand on and pray for right now. Talk in tongues and pray down some glory on your brother or your sister tonight. By the name above every name, God, bless every house, bless every family, bless every ministry. Strengthen these families, oh God. Bless them in the work of their hands. Bless them in every ministry, every good thing that they lay their hands to. Prosper them, oh God. Strengthen them, mighty God. Breathe on us, oh God, and help us to be alive in this city for people that are hungry and that have needs. God, I pray you'd give us open doors for witness, open doors. Give us victory in every job and in every school. Give us an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in these altars and in our ministries, God. Cause us, oh God, to hear you and to know your voice, oh God. Bless in this house tonight. Strengthen in this house tonight, oh God. Do it in the name above every name. Do it in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Let's give him some praise. Let's magnify him. Let's bless his name. Glory. Glory to God. Man, it's good to be in the house on a Wednesday night. Greet and bless somebody before you leave the house. We'll see you Sunday morning. We will not see you Sunday night.